earlier before service began, Brother Bill Horn leaned over to me and said, "Now I just want you to know that the light bill has been paid, so you can go on to midnight if you like." but I won't do that. but it's good to see each and every one of you again this evening. It's good to have visitors with us, like always. And as Glenn mentioned earlier, you are indeed our honored guests. Several years ago, a young lady would always take her children out to a restaurant, a diner restaurant, more like a breakfast restaurant, every Saturday night. It's a family tradition of theirs, and they would always do that every Saturday evening to spend quality time together. It was just her and her kids. Her husband had passed away. But however, she has been feeling a little bit empty inside. And she's been trying to figure out what it is that she's missing. And while she was there one evening at the restaurant, she noticed that a couple or a group of individuals came in and began to start shaking people's hands. They began to tell all the customers goodbye as they were leaving the restaurant. She also noticed that this group of individuals were huddled around together. They were hugging each other, and they were letting others know that, "Hey, if you need me, here's my number. Please give me a call if you ever need anything." So she's been seeing this go on for quite some time, just week after week after week, and she's been wondering, who is this group? So one night, she decided to ask the waitress. And she asked her, saying, "Who is this group that keeps coming in? I mean, they're so polite, they're so kind, they're nice. Who are they?" She leaned over and said, "Those are actually members of the AAA group here in this town. They come every Saturday night just to be kind to everybody, just to show that they're here to support them in any need that they have." And she smiled, and she figured out that's exactly what she's looking for. She's not looking for an AAA group, but she's looking for a sense of belonging. Knowing that she would have individuals who will call her out when she needs to be called out of love, to help her when she is in a time of need, to show love, to show support, to show compassion, to grieve with her when she needs to grieve. When you think about it, in a certain way, the church is called to do that. If you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. This morning, we focused on verses 2 through 4, which dealt with the Christian's relationship with his fellow brothers and sisters, and most importantly, his relationship with God. And the whole context, beginning back at chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul is dealing with this idea of the new man. He goes through chapter 3 listing these qualities of how the new man is supposed to live. He's no longer this way, but he now lives this way. Later at the end of chapter 3, he talks about the new man's relationship with his spouse. He then says his relationship with his children, with his family, his relationship with his workers and co-workers, the masters and the slaves. And then in chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, he talks about the Christian's relationship with his fellow brothers. And then now, when we get to verses 5 and 6, Paul decides to discuss about the Christian's relationship toward outsiders. What is our relationship toward outsiders? What is it supposed to look like? What is it that we are supposed to do? How was it that the church in the first century, how were they to get the message out? They didn't have flyers, they didn't have billboards, they didn't have tracts. They didn't have bumper stickers that said "The Churches of Christ salute you," or "The Gospel, History's Greatest Message," or "Come join me at the Church of Christ." They didn't have any kind of technology whatsoever to be able to have a website to show their location. How was it that they got the message out in the first century? Obviously, first they got the message in. Then they lived it out day by day. If you were to leave here this evening, I'd like for you to remember just this short little phrase: Christian living advertises the church. If we're wanting to advertise out in the community, if we're wanting to get Jesus out in the community, the gospel plan of salvation out in the community, here's how it goes. Christian living advertises the church. And when we look at verses 5 and 6 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul gave two imperatives. He gave two commands explaining how Christian living advertises the church. First off, he says that Christian living advertises the church through your conduct. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities." First, he indicates by letting them know that they need to conduct themselves. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. It is the fact that what you do gives credibility to what you say. In other words, that your life speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Now, I find that interesting because that old phrase, that old adage, "your life speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying," can either be used in a positive way or a negative way. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how is the world seeing me right now? What kind of credibility am I giving toward outsiders? Is it a positive credibility? Is it a negative credibility? Is it a credibility that makes someone to question the fact of, where is your source for the way that you live? What is your source? Who is your source? Why are you doing this? Well, friend, let me sit down and share with you why. Let me share with you where I got my source. Your credibility as a Christian out in the community, whether if you're at work, whether if you're at home, whether if you're at the grocery store, whether if you're at the gym working out, whether if you're at school, when you're out in the community, your credibility as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, matters. Because your life speaks so loud that they can't hear what you're saying. So is it a positive credibility or is it a negative credibility? And Paul says that when you conduct yourselves, he mentions specifically that you need to do it with what? With wisdom. Now, we often ask ourselves the question, what is wisdom? To simply put, wisdom is seeing things the way that God sees it. I'm glad that Brother Carlos in his Bible class decided to go through the book of James real quick, discussing about how faith works. And in the beginning part of chapter 1, James goes on to say about how every perfect gift that comes from above is good, and it is perfect. Why? Because it is from above and it's from God. Well, I find that interesting because James goes ahead and uses that similar phrase in chapter 3 where he talks about how that wisdom is from above. And if this is not the kind of wisdom that you are applying, wisdom that is gentle, that is peace, that is kind, that is reasonable, that's not quick to anger, that doesn't have jealousy, that watches its language, that's the kind of wisdom that's from above. And then here in the context of the book of Colossians, if we use wisdom, we see our situation as God sees it and then act accordingly. If you will, go back to chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 3. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If we will go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Paul again earlier gave the command to walk in Christ. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Do that with what? With wisdom. We will consistently apply biblical principles to every aspect of our daily lives. That is what wisdom is. Applying the biblical principles that we see, that we hear from God's word into our daily lives. That we are following the pattern that God has given us in his word. And that we are seeing things the way that God sees it. And I love how Paul just, again, he gives that contrast of the new man and the old man. The old man used to see things like this, but here's how the new man sees it. Why? Because he has now been seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. And that wisdom that we have is from above. So we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. We need to understand that we have been saved, that we have been given divine wisdom, and that we need to be controlled by that wisdom so that we will walk according to its standards. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. I always try to think of it as the fact of using the analogy of a thermostat and a thermometer. You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? Well, a thermometer, on the other hand, is affected by its surroundings. In other words, you stick that thermometer, let's say, inside of a turkey, and then it gives you the temperature of what it is inside. It's affected by the surrounding. But a thermostat actually has control of its surroundings. It knows that when it's too cold, clicks the heaters on. It knows that when it is too hot, shuts them off. But however, there is a source that sets that standard for that thermostat. What is that source for us? The Word of God. Brethren, we need to be like thermostats. We need to control our surroundings. And we can only do so by letting God's Word set the standards for our daily lives. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, Paul encourages his readers. As the old saying goes, the greatest sermon that you will ever preach is the sermon that you live every day. That is the defensive side of our conduct. Paul now decides to transition with the offensive side of our conduct. And he goes on to say, back in the text, by making the most of the opportunities, he says. Now, interestingly, in the Greek language, Paul is using an expression that is drawn from the business world of his day. The phrase was used of a merchant who found a great price on a product and purchased the seller's entire stock. Imagine holding some stock in the market. And one day that stock decides to just go sky high in its value. And so you tell your stockbroker to sell it. Sell, sell, sell. Why? Because it's at its all-time high. And the stockbroker says, okay, I'll get to it eventually. Eventually, 2 weeks later, he sells it. But at that time, it's not as high as it was 2 weeks earlier when you found out that the stock that you're holding is at its all-time high. How would that make you feel? Knowing that you had the highest, most valuable possession, and you were trying to tell your broker to sell, sell, but he doesn't do it, and he puts it off. This expression, again, I'll share with you the phrase for those who are taking notes. The phrase was used of a merchant who found a great price on a product and purchased the seller's entire stock. That's how valuable it was. Making most of the opportunities. When you call, the time to act is now. When the opportunity comes knocking, says the apostle, the time to share your faith is at that moment. And we talked about earlier this morning about seeing the opportunities that head our way. Whether if it is someone moving into the neighborhood, whether if it is a sick brother or sister in Christ or a sick friend or close loved one, opportunities come just like that. And Paul says, make most of it. Be that merchant who saw that product and decided to buy the seller's entire stock. That's how you need to see the opportunities that head your way. That's how valuable those opportunities are. My brethren, life is short. Souls are perishing. And Jesus is coming in judgment. We will not have forever to share the gospel. It's limited. Certainly, it may not happen until the next 200 years. It may happen tonight, may happen tomorrow. We just don't know. We don't have forever to share the gospel. Let us buy up the opportunities while we have them. Christian living advertises the church through our conduct. The second point, the second command that Paul gives, and how we know that Christian living advertises the church, it is because by our conversations that we have. That's point number two. Christian living advertises the church through our conversations. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, he says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you ought and should respond to each person." Let your speech always be with grace. Now, look at that word speech, and it's literally translated as the word conversation. And it does not refer to specific words that we use, but rather to the pattern of our speech. And I thought that was very interesting. God is more concerned with the gist of what we have to say and how we say. Right words said the wrong way quickly alienate people, do they not? That's why the old saying goes, think before you what? Speak. Our pattern of words that we use, the pattern of our speech. God is only concerned with the gist of what we say and how we say it. He goes on to say, to let it always be with grace. Graciousness means to be pleasant and courteous, to speak what is spiritually uplifting, wholesome, sensitive, loving, and encouraging. What does the Hebrew writer say of one of the benefits that we receive by coming to worship together? In chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, what does he say? Building up one another into love and to good works. Okay, well, how do we do that? By not forsaking the assembly. That's one of the benefits that we have. Yes, our true and one whole purpose of coming together on the Lord's Day is to worship and glorify our God Almighty, to give Him the praise and the adoration, to worship Him in spirit and in truth and according to His will. But yet we do receive benefits out of it. That's what the Hebrew writer said. He said, if you want to encourage one another, if you want to be uplifted, if you are wanting to be edified by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to come together. How can you uplift somebody when they're not even there next to you? Or how can you be uplifted when you're not even there at the assembly? And it surprises me how many times people complain and they gripe about how people seem to not care about them, how the church doesn't care about them. Well, when was the last time that you went with the assembly or came together with the assembly? There's your answer. I don't mean to say that in a disrespectful manner or disrespectful way, but let's use common sense here that God gave us here. The speeches and the words that we have, Paul said that they need to be with grace. It is pleasant. It is courteous. It's uplifting. It's edifying the brethren. It's building up that fire. That is how we can let outsiders see who we truly are. Well, I don't understand how is it that Paul is talking to them when you said that it's relationships with the outsiders? Well, the outsiders are looking at what we're doing. Many times people will say that, oh, the church is just a bunch of hypocritical people. Well, again, two things. First of all, yes, there are some people within congregations that are hypocritical, and it's sad. And God will deal with them on the day of judgment. But secondly, what does the world have to offer you? If you're saying that the church is just full of hypocritical people, then please give me the answer. What does the world have to offer you? Because last time I checked, there's more hypocrites out there than there are in the church. There's not many in the church, but there's a lot out there in the world. So brethren, what the world, the outsiders are seeing is what we are doing here together. What kind of words are we saying? What kind of pattern are they seeing by our speech? Is it the kind that is just critical and just filled with a bunch of criticism, it brings people down? Or is it the kind of manner that decides to build people up, to get that fire going again, to encourage them, to love them? What kind of pattern in our speech that we are given outsiders to see and to hear? Paul goes on to say that let it also be seasoned, as it were, with salt. Now, salt, of course, is that which gives taste and it gives flavor to our food. And we like it, do we not? It was very valuable in the first century time. You know, Christ used it in his illustration in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It was a preservative, but most importantly, it was the texture, the taste, the flavor for it. And people at that time in the first century would often get paid, would rather get paid with salt rather than money. Is our words, or rather our conduct, our conversations, are they the kind where people feed off of it with flavor? Does it spark people up? Is it tasteful? Is it good? Paul's point is that words we dish up for others to feast on are to be made enjoyable. What does he say back in chapter 3, verse 17? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. Lastly, he then says, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Brothers and sisters, the tongue is so, so very important. By what we say and how we say it, we either open or close the door to an opportunity. Many times, we often close it because we just can't keep this big mouth shut at times. I find it interesting, again, going back to just the example of James from our class. In chapter 3, when you get to around verse 9, I believe it is, James was upset with the brethren. Why? Because with the tongue that they have, they were cursing other fellow men and brothers who are made in the like image of God. That's not the wisdom from above. If we truly have that wisdom from above, it helps us with our conduct, and surely enough, it does help us with our conversations. Again, as you leave here this evening, just remember that short little phrase, Christian living advertises the church. So next time that you're out around outsiders, which would be here in just a few moments as we are dismissed from evening worship, you'll be back out toward outsiders again. Just remember the phrase, Christian living advertises the church. And remember the points that Paul gave us right here. It is advertised through our conduct, and it's advertised through our conversations. Brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity here this evening in just a few moments of an invitation that we're about to extend. For those who have never had the opportunity to obey the gospel, well, as we talked about that wisdom that's been given from above, that same wisdom that gives us that standard to live in the new life is found right here in God's holy word. This is the only place where you can find that salvation. By hearing his word, Romans 10:17, by believing that he is the Son of the living God, John 8:24, by repenting of your sins to turn away from the old lifestyle and to follow on the new man, Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. To make that great confession that Jesus is your Lord, that he is your master, that he is the ruler and reigner of your life, that he is reigning in your life, and that he is the one and only truly begotten from the Father. And then take up the water, go to the watery graves of baptism to have your sins washed away, have your sins purged out for the forgiveness. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. We also have an opportunity for fellow brothers and sisters to respond to the invitation. Maybe you haven't been living the right life. Maybe you haven't been living in accordance to the standard that God has been given us, that God has given us. Well, you have an opportunity to come here to get things right, to make things right before the God Almighty. We'll have one of the elders who will be gracious enough to come forward and to pray on your behalf. Or maybe you just need prayers of strength, of encouragement, whatever needs that you have. We're here as a church. Again, Christian living advertises the church. We're subject to the Lord's invitation, and we encourage you to come forward together as we stand, as we sing the song of invitation. Oh, goodness.